Please turn to Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12. Give you a moment to turn over there. Luke chapter 12. I remember many years ago, I did not realize that basically everything Jesus taught had to do with the kingdom. You know, you can read the Bible and just read it and not really pick up on what's being said. But I remember I don't remember a day or whatever, but I came to the point at some time in my life where I realized that everything Jesus taught, it had to do with the kingdom. In other words, it was post-resurrection teaching, when being in the kingdom was possible. And that really helped me to understand things better and better in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, when I realized that Jesus was speaking prophetically to the body of Christ. That's one of the reasons why, at times, some of the people that heard him were kind of confused about what he was saying. But it's why he clarified, you know, I didn't come to destroy the law. In other words, I'm not teaching against the law. I'm here to fulfill the law, and I'm teaching you what it's going to be like after I have fulfilled the law and you've accepted me as Savior and entered into the kingdom. Now, here in Luke chapter 12, what we're getting ready to read, it actually starts in Luke chapter 11. In fact, you can kind of turn back there so you can see how it leads into this. He's teaching in Luke chapter 11 in verse 37, "And as he spake, a certain Pharisee besought him to dine with him, and he went in and sat down to meat. When the Pharisee saw it, he marveled that he had not first washed before dinner." Now, we're not going to continue to read here, but this is where it starts. So we continue on in this, and we get over to chapter 12, and we're kind of jumping in the middle of this. Well, you'd actually have to start back there in chapter 11 and read all the way through all of it. But we're going to jump in here, Luke chapter 12, begin in verse 22. "And he said unto his disciples, Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat, neither for the body, what you shall put on. The life is more than meat, and the body is more than raiment. Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, which neither have storehouse nor barn, and God feedeth them. How much more are ye better than the fowls? And which of you, with taking thought, can add to his stature one cubit? If ye then be not able to do that thing which is least, why take ye thought for the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They toil not, they spin not, and yet I say unto you that Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. If then God so clothed the grass which is today in the field and tomorrow is cast into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O ye of little faith? And seek not what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, neither be ye of doubtful mind. For all these things do the nations of the world seek after, and your Father knoweth what you have that you have need of these things. But rather, seek ye the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell that ye have, and give alms. Provide yourselves bags which wax not old, a treasure in the heavens that faileth not, where no thief approacheth, neither moth corrupteth. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." Now, let's stop just for a moment here. Where he says, sell that you have and give alms, what he is not saying is, or give alms. To whom do you give alms? The people who are struggling, right? You understand that? So what he's not saying is, sell everything you have and give alms to the people who are struggling financially so that you end up struggling financially and need help, okay? He's not saying that. What he's saying, real kind of keep it short, he's saying, take a look at everything you have. And, you know, do you really need five chariots? You know, maybe you could sell three of them and then help people who are struggling. This is what he's, you know, presenting to them. And then he says, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Where is God's heart? It's for people. And he says, when your treasure is for people, then it reveals your heart is in alignment with God's heart, which is to help people, and obviously to reach people with the gospel. But he continues here in verse 35, and he says, let your loins be girded about and your lights burning. And ye yourselves like unto men that wait for their Lord when he will return from the wedding, that when he cometh and knocketh, they may open unto him immediately. Blessed are those servants whom the Lord, when he cometh, shall find watching. Verily I say unto you, that he shall gird himself, and make them to sit down to meat, and will come forth and serve them. And if he shall come in the second watch, or come in the third watch, and find them so, blessed are those servants. And this know, that if the good man of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched, and would not have suffered his house to be broken through. Be ye therefore ready also, for the Son of Man cometh at an hour when you think not. Then Peter said unto him, Lord, speakest thou this parable unto us, or even to all? And the Lord said, who then is that faithful and wise steward whom his Lord shall make ruler over his household, to give them their portion of meat in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. Of a truth, I say unto you, that he will make him ruler over all that he hath. But, and if, that servant say in his heart, my Lord delayeth his coming, and shall begin to beat the men servants and maid servants, and to eat and drink and to be drunken, the Lord of that servant will come at a day when he looketh not for him, and at an hour when he is not aware, and will cut him in sunder, and will appoint him his portion with the unbelievers. And that servant, which knew his Lord's will, and prepared not himself, neither did according to his will, shall be beaten with many stripes. But he that knew not, and did commit things worthy of stripes, shall be beaten with few stripes. For unto whomsoever much is given, of him shall be much required, and to whom men have committed much, of him they will ask the more. Now take a look at this. One of the things that kind of had me stumped, and that's verse 38. The servant that knew not. Okay, what was it that this servant did not know? His Lord's will, he did not know. Verse 48. And he did things worthy of stripes, but he shall be beaten with few stripes. And I'm thinking, well, now wait a second. Hold on here. The guy didn't know what to do, and you're going to beat him? I mean, come on, that doesn't seem fair. I mean, can you imagine? Here you are at home, you know, a kid. You're at home. And you're sitting in the living room, you're watching TV, and all of a sudden your mom and dad come in, and they start, you know, whap, 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 taking a belt to you and a paddle, and I mean just going at it. And you ask, well, what's going on? What are you doing? What are you doing? And they look at you and say, you didn't go outside and paint the garage. And you say, well, I didn't know I was supposed to paint the garage. Well, it doesn't matter. Whap, whap, whap. Does that seem fair? Seriously. No, it doesn't. And so this servant, he didn't know what the boss wanted, and yet the boss beats him anyway, but with fewer stripes. Oh, okay, I feel better about that. And I got to thinking, you know, something about this, it just doesn't make sense. So I'm thinking about this, meditating on it, and it's like, okay, wait a second, now I see what's going on. If you back up to verse, well, really, from verse 22 all the way through to verse 40, It's about servants being ready for the master's return. And he says, basically, in verses 22 through 34, he said, if you're doing what I tell you to do, now obviously I'm paraphrasing here. He said, if you're doing what I'm telling you to do, then you don't have to worry about stuff. Because he says right here in verse 30, for all these things do the nations of the world seek after, and your Father knoweth that you have need of these things. So if my Father knows I have need of these things, and I'm doing my Father's will, guess what? He's going to supply these things. He says in here, look, the ravens, he said, you know what? They don't sow, they don't reap, they don't have barns, and yet God feeds them. Don't you think you're more valuable to God than the birds? He says, you know, the lilies, I mean, look how beautiful they are. And here's the thing, Solomon, he wasn't even dressed as beautifully as the lilies. And if God's going to clothe the grass with these beautiful flowers, you don't think he's going to take care of you and make sure that you've got clothing to wear? He says, and consider the whole what you're going to eat and what you're going to drink. He said, don't be of a doubtful mind. In other words, don't doubt that God will help you when you're doing your Father's will. Because he knows what you need and he will help you out. He said, look, verse 31, here's what you need to do. Seek the kingdom of God. Well, over in Matthew chapter 6, he says, seek first the kingdom of God. But here it is. Seek the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added unto you. If I'm seeking the kingdom of God, then I am seeking what God wants me to do. I'm seeking after the will of God. He says, now, if you do this, then you know what? All these things will be added unto you. This right here, verse 31, is an absolute key when it comes to, well, the prosperity teaching. Because it's not about giving, it's not about tithing, it's not about have a seed or have a need, sow the seed. All right, it's not about that. What is it about? It's about seeking the kingdom of God. It's about seeking after what God our Father wants. And he says, now when you do this, everything's going to be added unto you. And then he says, look, verse 32, this reassurance. He says, don't fear. Don't fear. In other words, don't fear stepping out in faith to obey your Father. Don't be afraid of doing this. Don't feel like you're going to lose out, because you're not going to lose out. And he said, it's your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Everything about the kingdom. Then he says, it's kind of interesting in verse 32, fear not, little flock. Then he turns right around in verse 33, sell what you have and give alms. In other words, what is the priority of God the Father? It's people. And he says, seek first the kingdom of God, make your Father's will your priority, which would include taking a hard look at your own life, not worrying about you losing out, but doing what he wants you to do, which includes ministering to others. One of the things that really gives me a whole lot of pleasure and joy, it has to do with the offerings that come into this church. Because we then, I mean, I'm able to then turn around, and out of what you give, you here and those of you watching, I'm able to send money over to people in third world countries to help them in their ministry, to feed others, to clothe others, to help other people, to help with medical expenses and so forth. I mean, that feels so good. So wonderful. And it's not like we couldn't buy a new this or a new that here at church. Whatever we need, you know, somehow, some way, we'll end up with what we need. We'll get it. But to be able to help these folks and to be able to minister to them, there is so much joy in this. And he says, fear not, little flock. You know, it's your Father's good pleasure. Your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. And then he says, verse 34, where your treasure is, your heart will be there as well. And then he really starts narrowing it down about doing what your Father wants you to do. being obedient to Him. In verse 35, He says, be on the watch. You know, look for Him. Look for... And He's talking about the return of Jesus. I mean, really what He's talking about is the end time. You know what I'm saying here? Like, we give the rapture, all right? However you want to term it. And He's saying, look, the Lord's coming back. I mean, this is obviously post-resurrection. And He says, like in verse 36, and ye yourselves liken to men that wait for their Lord when He will return from the wedding, that when He cometh and knocketh, they may open unto Him immediately. Why is that? Because they're looking for Him. Now, He's using natural examples here in the world of how things go on, you know, the wedding, and everybody understands how that works out. You know, back then they understood this. And then He says, verse 37, blessed are those servants whom the Lord, when He cometh, shall find watching, or shall find in a state of readiness to receive Him when He returns. Blessed are the servants whom the Lord, when He cometh, shall find watching. Verily, I say unto you, you know, He'll gird Himself, make them to sit down to meat, and will come forth and serve them. And He says, it doesn't matter at what time of the day that they come, or that He comes back, you know, when He finds them watching for Him, then they're going to be blessed. In verse 39, here's the natural example. He said, you know, if the good man of the house had known in what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not have suffered his house to be broken through. In other words, if you know that somebody's going to come by your house at 3 o'clock in the morning, you're going to be awake at 3 o'clock in the morning, aren't you? Yeah, not only will you be awake, you know what else you're going to be? You are going to be ready for when they get there. Now, I don't know what that means to each of you. You know, some people, you know, they've got a 44 Magnum. They think they're Dirty Harry. They're going to make the person's day. You know, come on, punk, you feel lucky? They're going to... Some people, maybe it's just a couple of 2x4s. They think they're walking tall. You know, whatever the deal is, they're going to be ready. They're going to be ready. So that when the thief shows up, that thief ain't coming in. It ain't happening. Jesus is saying in the same way, you need to be fully prepared when the Lord comes back, when the Master comes back, Master Jesus. And He says, verse 40, be therefore ready also, for the Son of Man cometh in an hour when you think not. In other words, be ready, be ready, be ready, no matter what. Be ready. Well, then Peter, you know, he says, okay, help me understand this. Are you speaking this parable to us or to everybody? Well, guess what? The answer is to everybody. But now look at this. Jesus begins giving this example. Now He's continuing to teach about servants being ready for the Master's return. And in verse 42, He said, well, who is that faithful and wise steward whom his Lord shall make ruler over his household to give them their portion of meat in due season? Now, the steward has oversight of the household. And the steward has a responsibility to make sure that those in the household are fed. Give them their meat in due season. He says, blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. What is the servant doing? He's doing what the Lord wants, doing what the Master wants. He's taking care of the household. See this? He's not letting himself be distracted by anything else. He's not letting himself be pulled aside to go to the ball game. You know, if there's something about the household that I need to do to make sure that the people have what they need, then that's what I'm doing, and I'm not going to go sit down and watch the ball game, or I'm not going to go to the ball game, or I'm not going to do this, I'm not going to do that. The priority is that I'm doing what the Master has told me to do in His house. And He says, blessed is that servant when his Lord, of whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. Of a truth, I say unto you, that he will make him ruler over all that he hath. In other words, there's going to be a promotion for obedience. There's blessing for the obedience and doing what he says. In verse 45, he says, but, and if that servant say in his heart, my Lord delayeth his coming, and shall begin to beat the men servants and the maid servants, and to eat and drink and to be drunken, the Lord of that servant will come in a day when he looketh not for him, and at an hour when he is not aware, and will cut him asunder, and will appoint him his portion with the unbelievers. And that servant, which knew his Lord's will, and prepared not himself, neither did according to his will, shall be beaten with many stripes. But he that knew not, and did commit things worthy of stripes, shall be beaten with few stripes. For unto whomsoever much is given of him shall much be required, and to whom men have committed much of him, they will ask the more. All right, now, this verse 48 person, he's a servant, just like everybody else listed here. He is a servant. But he didn't know what his master wanted him to do. Now, the question would be, why didn't he know what his master wanted him to do? Why is this? Well, it's because he didn't spend time with his master to find out what the master wanted. He's a servant. It's his responsibility to go to his master and find out, what do you want me to do today? What is your will for me now? What is it you want me to accomplish? And his punishment wasn't as severe as the verse 47 servant, but he was still punished. In other words, he had no excuse for not knowing his master's will, because he could have gone to his master. He's supposed to go and find out, what's my work assignment for today? What is it you want me to do today? He didn't do that. And so the master shows up, and he starts, you know, judging what all these servants have done. And he comes to this one, the verse 48 servant, and he says, how come you didn't do such and such? Well, I didn't know I was supposed to. He said, well, you know what? You're still going to get whooped. Now, with fewer stripes, but you had no reason not to know. You could have come to me, you were supposed to come to me and find out what it was that I wanted you to do, and you didn't do it. And so therefore, yeah, there is punishment. Because you still did things that were worthy of stripes. You still didn't do what I wanted you to do. Now, this is a kingdom teaching, all of this. You know, as I've shared already, this is, you know, he's teaching about the kingdom. And if what you have here, you have four different groups of servants. Now, I want you to see this. In verse 42, we have the faithful and wise steward, who is overseeing the household, giving them their portion of meat in due season. And he says, blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. And verse 44, he's the one who's going to get a promotion. So here's the steward. He knows what he's supposed to do, and he does it. He's fully obedient to the master's will. Then we get to the second category of servants, verse 45. But, and if that servant say in his heart, my Lord delayeth his coming, and shall begin to beat the men servants and maid servants, and to eat and drink and to be drunken, the Lord of that servant will come in a day when he looketh not for him, and at an hour when he is not aware, and look at this, and will cut him in sunder, and will appoint him his portion with what? The unbelievers. Now, I don't want to be that servant. I don't want to be that person at all. But that's the second category of service. The third category is verse 47. And that servant, which knew his Lord's will, and prepared not himself, neither did according to his will, shall be beaten with many stripes. We know that this verse 47 servant is different from the verses 45 and 46 servant, because this guy is only getting beaten with stripes. The other one got cut up and thrown in with the unbelievers. See that? So verse 47, this is category number three. Category number four of servants, verse 48, he that knew not, that did things worthy of stripes shall be beaten with few stripes. He didn't know. He didn't spend time with the master to find out. So as far as the master is concerned, you're guilty. You didn't do what you were supposed to. Now here's what the Lord was showing me in this. Verses 42 and 43, well, 42, 43, and 44, these are the people we want to be. Okay? In order to do that, you have to know what the boss wants. Well, who's the boss? Master Jesus. All right? You have to know. And it's going to be different for each person. You have to know what he wants you to do. And if you don't, it's not on him. Because he's always available to us. And if we really want to know what he wants us to do, and if we really want to serve him, and if we really want to love him more, like later on Jesus talks about, you've got to love me. If you want to be my disciple, you're going to have to love me more than your family, more than your own life, more than all that stuff in life. Okay? If that's us, then we're the verse 42, 43, 44 believers, servants unto the Lord. And yeah, there's a reward for that. But now, look at this, the verse 45 and 46. This verse 45 and 46, that servant says, my Lord delayeth his coming, and he begins to beat the men servants and maid servants, and to eat and to drink and to be drunken. And when the Lord comes, he says, look, I'm going to show up. I'm coming. I am returning. The Lord's going to be there. And he says, when I do show up, he's not going to be looking for me. He's not going to be ready at all. And guess what? I'll cut him in sunder and appoint him his portion with the unbelievers. And as I'm reading this, here's what the Lord impressed upon me. Verses 45 and 46, these are the woke Christians and the woke church leaders. They talk Jesus. They claim to be a servant of Master Jesus. But the truth of the matter is, they're not looking for him. Listen, if you truly, I mean truly believe that he is coming back and that we are going to stand in judgment before him for what we've done in the flesh, Paul wrote about that to the Corinthians. If we really believe this, then you know what? We're going to be a little more attentive to how we live. And we're not going to be playing games. And this whole thing about, you know, beating the men servants and what this is talking about, in part, those in leadership in churches abusing those in the church with a false doctrine that names Jesus but denies the need to live a holy lifestyle, that approves of those things that God calls an abomination, that actually participates in these types of activities. He says, You are abusing those you're supposed to be feeding, those you're supposed to be taking care of. And he says, when I show up, you're not going to be ready for it. Because if you were truly ready, you wouldn't be doing this. And the end result is, he says, you're going to have, he says, and will appoint him his portion with the unbelievers. Do you know what this is saying? Yeah. Where do the unbelievers go? Lake of fire for all eternity. And he's saying, at one time, you were my servant. Get this. He's talking to people who were a part of the household, a part of the kingdom. He's talking to people that were supposed to be his servants. And he's saying, but you know what? You didn't care. You weren't looking for me. And now, the kind of people he's talking about, you know, the woke church, the woke Christians, they're not literally walking around saying, oh, the Lord is delaying his return. I guess I can do all this stuff. No, it's an attitude of heart. You're not looking for him. Because if you were looking for him, you would know. Give me an example. Back in the days when I was a backslider, there were times when I was in, how can I put this, compromising positions with women. This was before being married. And don't you look at me like, what is he talking about? Oh my goodness. Oh, we've got a sinner for a pastor. Oh, good glory. You know what I'm saying. Some of you, yeah, you just as guilty. Anyway, but I can remember thinking, see, I was raised in church, and I knew Jesus was coming back. And I can remember thinking, well, when he comes back, even though I truly professed him as Savior, I mean, I truly prayed to be born again, do I really think he's going to take me when I'm, you know? I had some serious doubts about that, but I was raised to believe once saved, always saved. But I struggled believing once saved, always saved. When I'm thinking, I don't see how this is going to work out. He's saying, you've got people here that their attitude of heart is, well, I can just keep doing this stuff. And they're not taking seriously what God says about repentance for sin, identifying sin, making it right in your life, and making sure, if you're a church leader, making sure that you pass this message along. God says, I'm holy, you be holy. There are going to be a whole lot of people. Listen, I'm telling you, there are going to be a whole lot of people in churches that consider themselves to be God's faithful servant, and they're going to end up having, you know, their portion with the unbelievers. Well, then you come to the verse 47. These are the Christians who know what to do but don't do it. And God says, you're going to be punished for this. You know, it's interesting how that I don't know. When the Lord returns and we stand before God in judgment, do you think he's just going to ignore our casual approach to serving him? I mean, do you really think that he's not going to bring up our refusal to be obedient to him? Folks, look, I know the Bible talks about he's going to wipe, you know, the tears from our eyes, but he's going to bring this up. It's judgment day. And in Scripture, it tells us we're going to be judged for the things that we do, for our actions. Well, that would also be our inaction. He's going to judge us for this. And here this servant knew what he was supposed to do, and he didn't do it. You know, that's just, if you think you'd be in trouble if your parents did tell you, go paint the garage or go cut the grass, and you just didn't do it. And then they come back later and say, well, how come you didn't paint? How come you didn't cut the grass? What are you going to say? Well, you and I both know Mama ain't going to be happy. Neither Daddy. How much more our Heavenly Father? Our earthly parents are talking about cleaning the house, cutting the grass, things like that. Our Heavenly Father, he's talking about doing what we need to do because it's a kingdom something he's asking us to do, and it impacts the lives of other people. And so here you have this servant, verse 47, he knew what to do but didn't do it. And then verse 48, you have the one that didn't know. Talk about super lukewarm. He didn't know, but he still got in trouble. And Jesus is giving a massive warning here about when I come back, you had better be ready. And the whole thing of, well, if I don't know, I remember years ago, a friend of mine, oh my goodness, he had been through some rough stuff. I won't go into all the details, but he hadn't been treated fairly by the denomination he was in. And anyway, he wasn't ready to quit ministry, but he was just really frustrated. And I told him, I said, well, you know, if you spend time praying in tongues, you'll know what God wants you to do. And he said, right now, I don't think I want to know what God wants me to do. Now, he was being sarcastic, but, you know, if you really want to know what God wants you to do, he's going to tell you, this guy didn't care enough to try and find out. How many Christians are like that? Now, when it comes to finding out with, you know, what God wants us to do, you don't want to be this verse 48 person, because this verse 48 Christian, you know, he's the one who bought a piece of ground and had to go check it out. He's the one that bought the 5 yoke of oxen and had to go try them out. He's the one that you know, married a wife, and so he can't show up at the table of the Lord. He's the one who got involved with the affairs of life. You follow what I'm saying? and never went to the table of the Lord, never spent time with the Lord to figure out what he wants to do. Look, we've all been in a place like this to where we feel like there's so much going on in our lives, we can justify not spending time with God. Now, folks, that doesn't hold water with God. It just doesn't work. We can't go to him and give him a list of, here's the why, all the whys, that I'm not spending time with you. Because in our hearts, we know better. We really do know better. You know, I've shared before, time is a vacuum, and it will be filled with something. And for the most part, what it's filled with is filled with what we choose. Well, for us, we have to make these decisions. Sometimes it's not hard because we can, you know, dig a hole of busyness in our lives, and then we have to try to climb out of it. But the thing is, seek first the kingdom of God. If we could not do that, if every person, if anybody had a life that was so complicated they could not seek first the kingdom of God, that passage wouldn't be in here. But yet it's in there. And what that means is we can all seek first. Okay, now when it comes to God's will, you know, Jesus, our Master, what does Master Jesus want? Well, first and foremost, God's basic will for all Christians, what he wants done, it's recorded right here in Scripture. For all of us, every single one of us, all of us. You know, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. The instructions about praying in the Spirit and worship and just all the basics are in here. All of it, for everybody. They apply to all Christians. But when it comes to God's specific will for us as individuals, that is available only through fellowship with him. That's it. There's no other way. Because there is no, you know, book of, well, there is a book of James in there. There is no book of Kathy in here. There's no book of Barry in here. You follow what I'm saying? So the only way that we can find out the specifics of what God wants us to do is to spend time in fellowship with him, especially praying in tongues. Because, see, the Holy Spirit, he knows what we're supposed to do. When we're praying in tongues, we're praying according to the will of God. And the Holy Spirit reveals to us what it is that God, the will of God for our lives, the specifics, he reveals those things to us. So the only way that we're going to know this is spending time in fellowship with him. Again, this example that Jesus is giving us, what he's saying is, you're not going to be able to stand before God on judgment day and give any kind of an excuse as to why you didn't know what to do. And we're all guilty of this. And it's a process of us making a decision that we're going to spend time with him. You know, in this passage right here, this applies to all believers. Now, we've all been at a place in our lives to where we were very passive about finding out what God wants us to do. I get that. But there comes a point in time, you know, we're going to have to come face to face with the reality of our own lives and make a decision as to what we want. We have to spend time with him. We have to. You say, well, I just can't. No, you can. Even if it's just a little bit of time at first, you can. You got to start somewhere. Look, turn back over a couple of chapters. Turn to Luke chapter 6. And just jump toward the end of the chapter. Look what Jesus says in verse 46. Why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? Now remember, there was that servant who didn't know what to do. And that servant could say, well, I mean, I call you Lord, but the reason I'm not doing the things that you say is because I don't know what you said. And Jesus comes back and he says, but I said, seek first the kingdom of God. So if you're seeking first the kingdom of God, you're going to know what I want you to do. you're going to know what I say. And then he continues in that and says, whosoever cometh to me and heareth my sayings and doeth them, I'll show you to whom he is like. He's like a man which built a house and digged deep and laid the foundation on a rock. And when the flood arose and the stream beat vehemently upon that house and could not shake it, for it was founded upon a rock. Okay, that's that first group of servants who knew what to do, and they do it. But then, look, verse 49, he that heareth and doeth not, he's like a man that without a foundation built a house upon the earth, against which the stream did beat vehemently, and immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great. That's the guy who knew what to do and didn't do it. Now, do you realize that what we've heard over the years in this church, the teaching from those who stand behind this pulpit, folks, we have no excuses. I mean, sure, there are a lot of churches out there, they teach something good, but what we've heard, my goodness, we have no excuses. We know what to do, and therefore we should be doing it. Now, this is not a chastising sermon. This is a message of warning, because we're going to stand before God. And I can't speak for everybody, but I'm sure many of us, there's a lot of room for improvement in all of this. And Jesus says, look, if you take what I say and you build your life on it, you're going to be able to weather the storm. The storm's going to come, all right? And it's going to beat on your house. I mean, stuff's going to happen, and you're going to feel like you're in the middle of a hurricane. He says, but you'll stand. Because you're building your house on my word, and you know that you can trust me, you'll know that no matter what happens, I'm going to be there for you, and I'm going to help you out. He said, but, you know, when you hear what you're supposed to do and you don't do it, yeah, you're going to be building your life, but it's going to be on a flimsy foundation. I truly believe that a lot of Christians have gone through storms in life that have brought about devastation of some kind. I don't know what, but of some kind. And the reason for it is because they're not doing what God says to do. You know, when God tells us that He's going to be there and help us and provide for us, oh yeah, He provides for me. Well, how does He do that? Well, we just took out our fourth mortgage on the house, and we're going to be making monthly payments. No, let me correct that, Pastor. We're supposed to make monthly payments that there's no way we can make them because we don't have enough money coming in. However, because we borrowed more on the house, we can now go to the grocery store and buy a loaf of bread and a jar of peanut butter and some jelly, and we'll be good to go. No, no, that's not God coming through for you. You understand what I'm saying? Too many Christians live the self-provision life and then want to give God the glory for it. Now, I don't want to be a verse 49 person. I want to be verse 48, knowing the storm is going to come, knowing that it is going to beat on my life, but also knowing I'm going to stand. Regardless of what it is, I'm going to stand. I'm going to make it through. Because God can't lie. And His word is eternal truth. So therefore, if I'm building my life on eternal truth, things might look tough at times, but you know what? Praise God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word continues to the end. Hallelujah. I'll make it. And when I stand before Him in judgment, I'm going to be that servant. I don't know what the promotion would be. I know there's a lot of imagery that He presents. But you know what? Really, when you think about it, whether I get promoted or not, just the fact that I get to be with Him for all eternity. Glory to God. My promotion, a glorified body. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Well, praise God. Go ahead and stand.